Our second reading, you'll see, is on page 1227. We're continuing a series we began last week in the letter of 1 John. So the same guy who wrote the Gospel wrote these three letters. So we're in 1 John, page 1227, reading from verse 5 to 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him, that is from Jesus, and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, do keep that passage open, and then inside your service sheet is an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes. And there are pens, I think, around if people like taking notes. Well, next week, it all begins. A-level season. Woohoo! Exciting stuff for hundreds of thousands of young people. Will they get the grades they need to get in to their chosen uni or college? Nobody knows until August 15th. Big day, results day. What about getting in to heaven? When will we know for sure whether or not we've got in? So when is results day? Is it at the final judgment? So will we only know after we've died whether or not we've passed and got into our first choice eternity? I mean, if so, that is a lot of stress, isn't it, to carry through life? To be unsure about something that big? To have, you know, it's a huge, huge thing, isn't it, to have hanging over you, unresolved? I mean, which uni you end up going to is really not a big deal in the bigger scheme of things, although it is a sort of middle-class obsession, even in Christian circles. But which eternity you get into, that really is a very, very big deal. That should be our highest priority, because if you don't get into your first choice university, I mean, that's one thing. But if you don't get into your first choice eternity, into heaven, I mean, the alternative is not, you know, a decent second choice with slightly lower grade requirement. It's hell. And not just for 3 or 4 years, but forever. If only we could know now for sure. If only we didn't have to wait until we die, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be a relief if we could know now, look, I've got in, I've passed, I'm off to my first choice eternity, and the accommodation's all sorted. Well, we can know that now for sure. We don't have to wait until some post-mortem results day. In his first letter, the Apostle John tells us how. That's why he wrote it. Someone said to me last week, before the service, that they were really looking forward to this series in 1 John because they sometimes did wonder whether or not they were a true Christian. And that is a really, really good question to be asking. It's a question I've asked myself at times. Am I a true Christian? What is a true Christian? Well, these are great questions. And today's passage begins with a statement about God. What is God like? We saw last week, if you were here, that yeah, unless God has revealed himself, we couldn't possibly know. We were thinking that it would be a bit like spending your whole life inside the opera house in Covent Garden, speculating about the outside world. But we saw that in Jesus, the eternal Son of God has walked through the door, the man from the outside, and he has come with a message. Have a look at verse 5 of 1 John 1. Verse 5, John says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. Now, given who Jesus is, the eternal Son become flesh, given where he's from the Father, the message he has delivered is clearly important and it is true. So what is this message? Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus, the eternal Son who was with the Father from the beginning, has told us what God is like. God is light. Now, obviously, Jesus taught a good deal more than that in the 3 years or so of his public ministry, but this was part of it. What is God like, the God who is there? Jesus said, God is light. Now, what does that mean? In the Bible, light symbolizes good, and darkness symbolizes evil. So that God is light means he is pure, righteous, perfect, holy, good. And it says, in him is no darkness at all. That means that in him there is nothing bad, nothing evil, nothing sinful, not even a speck. He is pure, undiluted goodness. Now, this association of light with good and darkness with evil, it's there in popular culture all over the place, isn't it? In books, in films. So evil is the dark side, the dark riders, the dark arts, black magic. Good is light and white and so on. But it is interesting how instinctive these associations seem to be. It seems to be hardwired into us. So as children, we're afraid of the dark and nighttime, and the dawning of a new day brings hope, as does the move from the dark winter nights to the long summer days. Now, that God is light is wonderful news. That he is good. Imagine for a moment if he wasn't. So imagine if God were darkness and there was an evil dictator sitting on the throne of the universe. Scary thought. On Monday, we were chatting to some of our friends in the local hostel, the asylum seekers, and they were telling us something about the countries from which they've come, from which they've fled. Countries plunged into darkness, ruled by evil dictators. Places like Eritrea and Syria and so on. And imagine if the universe was run by an evil dictator. Thankfully, it's not. God is light. And that is great news, but it also determines the conditions of fellowship with him. If God is light, then to have fellowship with him, we need to walk in the light, and that is our second point, walk in the light. So to be true Christians, we need to be walking in the light. It's the condition for fellowship with God. So look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Okay, strong stuff. So it's saying, you know, I might say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know God. I have fellowship with him. This is saying if I'm walking in the darkness spiritually, I'm lying. I'm not being truthful. God is light, so how can we possibly be in fellowship with him if we're walking in darkness? We can't. Verse 7 puts it positively. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God, and we are assured of two other things. First, we have fellowship with one another. So being in fellowship with God brings us into fellowship with one another. In Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring, they've got this common purpose, haven't they, that brings them together. They've got these nine individuals representing a range of different races. But they're united, aren't they, in this common purpose of taking the ring to Mordor to destroy it. But the fellowship of the king, which believers enjoy, is much deeper. So this deep spiritual union, which unites us across different cultures, ethnicities, languages, and so on, and we experience this fellowship as we walk in the light together. And if we're not walking in the light, we cannot have fellowship together. And this is one of the errors in the Church of England at the moment, the misunderstanding that you can have fellowship together, walk together, even if some of you are not walking in the light. We can't. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And secondly, verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus means his death on the cross, his blood poured out for us. If we walk in the light, we are forgiven for our sin, cleansed, washed clean from all our sin, it says. So God is light. To have fellowship with him, we must be walking in the light. If we're not, we're walking in the darkness and we don't have fellowship with God. We might claim that we do, but we don't. We're lying. So, are we walking in the light? Well, the big question is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? What does that look like? What does it involve? And there are three things. So John's letter spells out three aspects of walking in the light, three conditions of fellowship with God, who is light. And we need to have all three to have fellowship with him and to be true Christians. We need to tick all three boxes, not just one or two of them. We need to tick all three. So I put it on the screen there, but also on your sheet, the three boxes. Box one, we looked at last week. So God is light. We saw last week, verses 1-4. The light has entered the world. The Old Testament foretold that one day the light would come down. So in Isaiah 9, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And in Jesus Christ, that light has now come. The Son of God, who was with the Father in the beginning, the eternal life, become man. And we saw last week the apostles testified to him. And so walking in the light means that we believe their testimony to Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, become man, fully God, fully man. So that's box one. The light has entered our world in Jesus. We believe that. That was last week. Our passage today fills in box two. The second aspect of walking in the light. So the light has not just entered our world. Secondly, the light exposes our wrong. And we need to let the light do that in us personally. And if we won't, it shows that we are still in the darkness. So have a look with me at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Presumably, this is what the false teachers at the time were saying, that we have no sin, that is, that we are not sinners by nature. Now, the Bible's position on this is crystal clear, that we are born sinners. We inherit the sin of Adam. We're not sort of born innocent and then we're corrupted by nasty society and so on. We're born sinners. So David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And as Jesus said in just a passing comment to his disciples in Luke 11, he says, If you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. We are born with a spiritual heart problem. And the evidence of this is all around for us to see, isn't it? In history, in families, in our own hearts. But it is a bitter pill to swallow. It's not what people want to hear. So the world says, well, people are essentially good. And you need to affirm people, not tell them they're bad. You need to tell people they've got the champion within. And the problem is just inadequate structures or poverty or lack of education. But people in themselves, they're basically good. Apart from a few evil people out there we need to lock up. Now, plenty of people believe this, including people who say that they are Christian. So some who wear the Christian label, they reckon that they are essentially good and they do their best, and so God accepts them. Now, some may be regular churchgoers, but they really have no sense at all that they themselves are sinners. Some maybe go to churches where sin is basically not mentioned, and it's just all about fulfilling your potential and realizing your dreams. And others go to churches where sin is talked about, but they assume, well, this applies to other people. It doesn't apply to me. In all these ways, people are operating as if, as it says here, they have no sin. That they're not sinners, but they think they're Christian. And this verse is very clear that they are walking in darkness and they are deluding themselves. So verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why? Well, because an essential hallmark of walking in the light is that we face up to sin. Not just to sin, but to our sin, my sin. That we ourselves, I myself, am a sinner. Because God's light exposes that. Now, facing up to our sin involves confessing it, confessing them. So have a look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got an old storage box in the garden at home, and last weekend I sort of opened it for the first time in a very long while, and as soon as I lifted the lid, all manner of disgusting beasties were running around underneath it. There was this whole colony of ants, it seemed, with the horrible little cocoon thingies they were carrying around, and then there was a spider the size of a dinner plate. And it was saucer, okay. So, okay, it was the size of a large grape, had very, very long legs. When we lift the lid on our hearts and our lives and God's light shines in, we find some unpleasant stuff lurking there. And the temptation is to shut the lid again very quickly and to run away. But an essential part of walking in the light is that we confront the nasties and we confess our sins. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. This is how we enter into fellowship with God in the first place, the God who is light. It is how we continue in fellowship with God, the God who is light, confessing our sins. But who to? Who are we to confess to? Well, the implication here is to God, because he is then the one who forgives us. So every day we should be confessing our sins to God. Not just that we are sinners, generally, but specific sins. Jesus taught that in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. Forgive us our debts, our sins. Is that something we do? I mean, we do it every week as well when we gather as church. We've just done that. We pray the confession together. That's not enough. Very easy to recite that prayer as we did a bit earlier, and to be not thinking at all about any specific sins that you have committed. Private daily confession is essential. Should we also confess our sins to one another? Well, certainly if we have sinned against somebody, we should confess that to them as well as to God. We should say sorry. We should ask for their forgiveness. I mean, that is a normal dynamic, isn't it? And in any healthy marriage, or family, or friendship, or church family. And if you hardly ever say sorry, that is a worrying sign. So when we wrong someone, we should confess that to them as well as to God. Should we confess our sins also to people we haven't sinned against? To a church leader, for example. There's no biblical command to do that, but sometimes it may be helpful in dealing with some sin. Sharing it with a church leader, sharing it with a good friend can be a way of bringing things into the light. In terms of confessing more widely, I was at a seminar a while back where one church leader from the States was saying that he now regularly meets together with two other church leaders, I think it was once a month or something, and he said whenever they meet, all they do is they confess their sins to each other. They go around and just confess it. That's all they do. And he said it's created a really deep sense of fellowship between us. And, you know, in church history, times of revival have often started with that kind of openness. Now, there is no biblical command to do this, and I'm a bit wary and skeptical, I must say, of this kind of practice of regularly confessing to other people you haven't sinned against. There's only one biblical passage which says, confess your sins to one another, James 5:16, and that is in the context of illness possibly caused by sin. So we are to confess our sins to God and also to anyone we have sinned against. And if we do that, then verse 9, it says God is faithful, that is to his promises, and he's just, because Christ has paid the penalty, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, are you confessing your sins to God? Is that something you do? If it's not your daily habit, start today. Don't wait till tomorrow, start today. And it's best to confess as soon as we become aware of some sin in our lives. So best not to think of it like your credit card bill. You pay it off once a month. Let's clear our account every day, every single day. So maybe at the end of each day, why not take a few minutes to review the day that's gone. Ask God to shine his light on any particular sin. Now, this is just part of walking in the light. This is a mark of true Christianity. This is indispensable for fellowship with God. So the right response we learn here to sin is to confess it, not just try to make up for it by doing something good. So it's not the spiritual equivalent of offsetting your carbon footprint. So you know how it is. You take a plane trip, and then you feel guilty. And so what do? You offset the carbon emissions by paying for some trees to be planted somewhere. And so, I feel guilty that I've been unkind to somebody. And so rather than confessing it to God and to them, what do? I try to be extra kind to them next time I see them, to offset it and to appease my guilty conscience. But that doesn't sort things out with God or with a person. First thing we must do with sin, we confess it. So don't try to offset it, confess it, and don't try to cover it up. In our house, I've discovered there is a very scary mirror, which I hadn't really spotted before, but I noticed it's one of these round things which one side, it's got magnifying in it. So you actually, it's a magnification, and it's got a light around it as well. It's like a double whammy. So when you look into it, every single blemish in your face is exposed. But what I'm told is the point of this is that you see yourself as you really are, warts and all, and then what do? You cover them up. You cover up the blemishes with makeup. Now, that is fine for skin, but not for sin. The right response to sin is not to make up, not to cover up, but to fess up. You heard it first here. Now, this is walking light. This is the path to joy. And this was David's experience in our first reading, wasn't it? So Psalm 32. Beginning that psalm, David was having a bad, bad day. Weighed down by sin. He was weary. He was groaning. But then the psalm ends with joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You think, well, what's changed? What was the turning point? Well, it was this. It was when he broke his silence, when he acknowledged his sin to the Lord and received his forgiveness. Then joy returned. And so if we don't experience joy in fellowship with God, which we looked at last week in verse 4, it may be that this is the missing link, regular confession. So we're weighed down by some sin that we should be confessing. When you mess up, fess up. I'm going to stick it on badge, barred badge. When you mess up, fess up. So walking in the light involves confessing our sins and trusting in Jesus. This is also part of box 2. So verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, that's God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, that just shows how important it is to be confessing our sins. If we're not doing that, what is it saying? Well, if we're not doing that, it's sending a very clear message that we don't think we've sinned because we've got nothing to confess. But then we're saying God's a liar because God says we do sin, and so his word is not in us, which means we're not Christian. So if we're not regularly confessing our sins, alarm bells should be going off, because that is a sign we don't think we've sinned, which is a sign we're still in the darkness. Now, what kind of things might keep us from acknowledging and confessing our sins? There are plenty of things which are pushing us in that direction, this direction of ignoring sin, denying sin. And it's worth just reflecting for a moment on some of these pressures that we need to resist. Let me run through a few. Number one, there's pride. Admitting our sins is hard. It's humbling. I mean, try getting a young kid to say they're sorry. It can be a very, very long battle. But it's hard for us as adults as well, isn't it? The proud Pharisees in Jesus' day, they wouldn't do it. They thought they were righteous. They looked down on other people. But in fact, Jesus said their hearts were full of wickedness. So we need to beware that kind of self-righteousness. Number two, worldliness. Much of what the Bible calls sin, the world dismisses as nothing serious. Adultery is just playing around or having a bit on the side, a bit of fun. Lust is normal and is healthy. Selfishness is just standing up for my rights. Gossip and slander are just being honest and telling the way it is. We need to beware that kind of worldliness. Third, excuses. Very easy, isn't it, to make excuses for ourselves. So we dismiss our sins as, it's just the way we are, or I was tired, or I was under pressure, or I didn't mean it. Matt and Beth Redman have made a video about the Mike Pilavachi scandal. I don't know if you've been following this. So the founder of Soul Survivor, who's been accused of abuse. And Matt says that questions were raised about Mike's behavior with senior church leaders. And the response was, that's just Mike. That's just the way he is. And look at the spiritual good he's done. And the video is called Let There Be Light. It's worth watching. Fourth, there is a theological error called perfectionism. So it was the old Keswick higher life teaching, and it claimed that you can get to the point in your Christian life where you never sin anymore. There's no biblical evidence for that. A fifth pressure would be victimhood. Social observers comment that there is a growing victim culture in which we cast ourselves always as the victim. So we blame others for our actions. We don't take responsibility for them ourselves. Now, importantly, there are some genuine victims. But often it's more complex that we sin as well as being sinned against. So one example people quote is when the Top Gear presenter Jeremy Clarkson, do you remember when he was sacked for punching the producer in the BBC some years ago? So in an interview quite soon afterwards with Clarkson, there was no acknowledgement by him at all that he had done anything wrong. Instead, he was lamenting what a terrible year he'd been having and that, you know, he was the victim of these unfeeling managers. Now, he did subsequently apologize, but his initial reaction was maybe a snapshot of this victim culture. Somebody else is always to blame. This tendency actually begins very early in life, and one true story I used to tell on the barge when our kids were younger, but I don't now that they're older, is of when we were toilet training them, and one of them, we found one of them one day with his trousers around his ankles, standing in a puddle of pee. And to hide his identity, let's just call him Nelson. And Lena said to him, Nelson, have you piddled? And quick as a flash, he said, no, Daddy did it. Just sort of passing the blame, and it's as old as the Garden of Eden. And a sixth phenomenon is rebranding sin, rebranding it as medical or psychological, that's sort of an illness, a condition. So it's not sin, it's a disease. It's like catching measles, an addiction. Now, these things are really complex, but even there, we need to take responsibility for our actions. So lots and lots of pressures on us to be in denial about our sin, to say we have not sinned, but we need to resist these pressures, we need to let God's light expose our sins and confess them. That is walking in the light until the day we die. Now, we need to be careful here. John is not saying, well, as long as you confess your sin, Just do what you want, live as you want, doesn't matter. Just be honest with God about it. He's not saying that. How we live is vital, and we'll look at that next time. So box three is all about that. And he anticipates that here in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." He's saying this isn't an excuse to sin, but verse 1, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So as our advocate, Jesus represents us before the Father. And it goes on, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, long word, just basically means the sacrifice which appeases God's righteous anger against our sins, absorbs his wrath. He finishes there, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Potentially, so it's not saying that the sins of everyone has been paid for, but it is offered to all without discrimination. So we confess our sins, and we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. It is both. So we don't just confess and then wallow in guilt and shame. We confess and we rejoice in Christ, in whom we are forgiven and cleansed. That is box two. So as we close, can we know now if we've got into our chosen eternity? Yes, we can. No need to wait for some results day after death. It is black and white. It is darkness and light. So all of us here today are either walking in the light or walking in the darkness. How do we know which we are? Well, how's it going with boxes so far? God is light. So box one, the light has entered our world in Jesus. So do you believe the apostolic testimony about who Jesus is? And box two, we've seen that the light exposes our wrong. Have you faced up to your sin? Are you regularly confessing your sins to God? Are you trusting in Jesus for forgiveness? That's why he came. If we tick boxes one and two, that's a great start. Fantastic. But we need box three as well, so you'll have to come back next time to know for sure. Or you can read ahead. That's the other thing you can do. But if we don't tick both those first two boxes, it's important to recognize that we're not Christian. We may wear the Christian label, and we may have done so for many years, and we may have always thought of ourselves as Christian, but if we don't tick those first two boxes, we're not in fellowship with God, we're not walking in the light. But we can be. We can be. That can change, and that is something that we would love to help you with and explore with you. People who gamble play on these fruit machines, don't they? And they keep pulling the handle or sort of pressing the button. And they're just hoping that the three fruits that they need to win someday are going to come up. It's not like that with these three boxes. It's not sort of press and hope that things one day are going to change. It's about taking active steps, exploring, well, why don't I tick these boxes at the moment? What's holding me back? And we would love to sit down with you and explore these things further. But for now, let's pause and just reflect on what we've heard and pray in the silence of our own minds and hearts, and then we're going to join in prayer together.